Good morning again. Welcome to our spiritual feast, studying the Word of God. Let's pray for God's blessing to multiply its effect. Heavenly Father, thank you for receiving our prayer and our praise. And we pray now you bless this spiritual meal to let it enrich our spiritual life so that we may be changed to according to your will and we may act according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Today is our lesson 105 of the book of Romans, the outwork of the righteousness of God. The title today is Strive Together with Me. Be prepared to suffer for the sake of righteousness. Romans 15:30-33. According to our roadmap, we are in the last part of the book, application, and we're in the last application of the Beatitudes. Okay, I call it the anticipation. Okay, be prepared to suffer for the sake of righteousness. Okay, and the eighth Beatitude says, "Blessed are the persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs." Okay, I entitled this, Be Prepared. Okay. And as you see, I have found a correspondence between the eight blessings of Beatitudes with the book of Romans. Okay, and it's a bridge to go from this world to the next world. Okay, and it involves with four steps up and four steps down. Okay, the four steps up are increasing our spiritual elements, and the four steps down are decreasing our worldly elements. Okay, and most of the book of Romans is about the first two steps, how God changed us from a person who has no interest in God to a person who desires to be saved. In other words, he has made us into a seeker first. Okay, then he has turned us to become a believer. So first, we need to be real to recognize that we are condemned. We are under condemnation. The second step is we need to be open, okay, that we can be justified only by the grace of God through Christ. Be open to the grace. Okay, that's how we get saved. Okay, so be prayer in spirit and be mourning for sin. That's the two steps to go from, well, condemned to justified. Okay? Most of the book of Romans is about this. Okay? And in chapter 6 to 8 in Romans, it gave us a theory of how to be sanctified. Basically, follow the Holy Spirit. Okay? God the Father condemned us. God the Son redeemed us. God the Holy Spirit will sanctify us. Okay? So that's the three steps. Okay? And how to be sanctified, how to act in practice in sanctification. Well, that's following the next six steps of the Beatitudes. Okay? Be meek. Telling that we know who we are. We are sons of God. We have inheritance. So we don't mind losing things on earth. We can give them away. Okay, for God's glory. That's why we can be meek. And then be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Well, that's because we want to be like our Father who is in heaven. Okay, and when we seek in this way, we will be satisfied. You knock, the door will be open for you. You seek, you shall find. Okay, that four steps are going up spiritually. So be real, be open, be humble, be perfect. That's the first four steps. Okay, and then the next four steps are about how to be reduced in our worldly connections. Okay, for the fourth step is actually about struggling with our flesh. Okay, we know that we still have a flesh. We know we still have sinful nature. We know it's still my sin. We still need mercy. Right? When you need mercy, you will show mercy. For that's the condition for receiving mercy. Okay? And then the next step is to be pure in heart. Now we want to change our motives, change our thoughts to make us putting God's value over our own value. Okay? That's when we are pure in heart. Then we can see God. Because unless we are pure in heart, God cannot be present. Otherwise, it will be harmful for us. But when we are, He is here. Okay? We can see Him in our heart and in our lives. We can see His hands acting in answering our prayers. And when the prayers are answered, we are doing His ministry. That is being a peacemaker. Okay? We shall serve God by doing His work of peacemaking with others, with humans. Okay? And finally, the last step, which is we're studying today, is be ready to suffer for the sake of righteousness. Only then the kingdom of heaven is ours for sure. You see, when you are poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven is yours possibly, because it opens the door. When you go through all of these eight steps, and in the last, when you are willing to suffer for the sake of righteousness, that means you. This is your precious thing. This is your treasure. Okay? Everything else is nothing but, you know, like Paul says, consider everything rubbish. Okay? And only God and His will and His honor is of my concern. And I'm willing to suffer for the sake of righteousness. That is when you have cut your connections with the worldly things and you have only one strong connection, eternal and strong, with God, with heaven, with the family of God. And that is when you're ready to be with God forever, in love and in holiness. Okay? So when you're there, the kingdom of heaven is yours for sure. You have already entered. The gate is behind you. Okay? So that is the plan of making the new humanity by God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? So the eight steps, according to Romans, are be real, be open, be humble, be perfect, and then be graceful, be spiritual, be missional, and be prepared. Okay, so today we're talking about be prepared. And the same thing happens in this chart, as we have said. God gave us, inserted in four steps the new life, like gold, into a hard rock. He inserted the liquid gold four times. And then He's taking away the rocks, the silicones. And at the end, you're pure gold. Okay, so that's the plan of God. So, Paul, in this section, Romans 15:30-33, he basically said, pray for me with an exclamation mark. Pray for me. Okay? He said, now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find the refreshing rest in your company. Now, the God of peace be with you all. Amen. First of all, Paul was drafting prayer supporters. In the beginning, he said, now I urge you, brethren. Okay, in Romans 15:30a, the term urge, translated as urge in our version of the English Bible, in Greek it was parakalo. It means to summon or draft, as in military command. Remember, during the two world wars, our government says, your government needs you. Okay? That's the same tone. Paul said, I need you. Okay? It's a military command. I'm drafting you. I'm summoning you to do a duty. Okay. And Paul used the strongest term possible to call prayer warriors, okay, to support him. Before he enters a great adventure of faith, going back to Jerusalem, where he is hated by non-believers and distrusted by believers. Think about it. In Jerusalem, he was hated by the non-believing Jews who thought that he was a betrayer of the Jewish race because he was, in their mind, speaking evil of the Jewish people, of the law, and even of the temple. That's in their mind. And he should be killed. However, even among the believers who loved the Lord and loved the law, in their mind, Paul was questionable because he preaches pure grace. He preaches that the Gentiles can become followers of Jesus and standing on an equal ground with the Jews without following the law, at least in letter. And in their mind, that was heresy. Okay? And at least close to it. So they made a compromise in the first worldwide council of the church, called the Jerusalem Council, that they made a compromise. That the Gentile believers, they don't have to circumcise to become the Jews, but they do have to follow four aspects to show a respect for the law. Okay? So that there may be peace between the Jewish and non-Jewish faction of the church. Remember? That was a compromise. Okay, so Paul, knowing all of this, he wants to go back to make kind of a peace offering, to present a large gift from the Gentile church that he founded to the Jerusalem church, almost all Jewish church, and as kind of a peace offering. Okay, he wants to bridge the two factions of the church, whom he loved dearly for both. Okay? He didn't want them to fight. He wanted to make a peace offering. Okay? So that was his goal. That was, however, an adventure of faith. It was dangerous. Okay? And because he knew both of the necessity and the danger, he was drafting prayer supporters. Okay. And there is a truth that behind his authority in drafting prayer supporters. Because if one has benefited from a minister of God's word, he is obligated to pray for him. Because that is what that is where he gets protection and power. Okay. In other words, if you have benefited practically from my service in giving you exposition of God's words. Remember, the way I get these, the illuminations from God is by putting myself in the spiritual warfare, by devoting my heart to God in studying and praying and receiving. And it is also a spiritual warfare that I have to fight with the flesh and the world and Satan all the time. I need help. So if you have benefited from me, I draft you to pray for me. And thank you for your prayer. I was able to get this refreshment in this road trip teaching to be refreshed. You know, it was tiresome, but I was refreshed. Okay? Because it's just a new thing. Okay? And thanks for your prayers. I was kept safe. I was kept effective. I didn't have much time to prepare for it. But God enabled us. We had two teachers in this teaching. And he teaches in the morning, I teach in the afternoon. So every morning I prepare for the lesson in the afternoon. Perfect. Okay? Every day, just enough. Receiving and giving. And it was made perfect by our perfect Father. So thanks for your prayers. And I do draft you to pray for me so that I can serve God better by serving you. Okay. And there is an example how the prayer of people have turned an ordinary man into a great servant of God. Have you known D.L. Moody? Dwight Moody, the founder of the Moody Bible Institute. Okay. He was a shoe salesman who was also a Bible teacher for boys in Chicago. He was no big person. He was simply an ordinary Christian who felt a certain call to teach whomever that accepted his teaching. Okay? And he went to London at the time of the Great London Fire just to hear Charles Spurgeon and George Mueller speak. Okay? He didn't intend to do anything. He was just there to learn. However, he was drafted by a local pastor to preach in the church, and he accepted it. Okay? And in the Sunday morning that he preached, it was so-so, not big effect. Okay? But he wanted to quit, but the pastor won't let him go. So he went in that evening, and it was great. When he decided to give a call, thousands of people came forward to accept Christ. And he felt there must be something wrong, that he didn't say it clearly. Maybe he thought it too easy. And he said, if you really seriously want to receive Christ, after service, go to that place, certain place. But people lined up to get in that place. So he felt, wow, okay, great, thank the Lord. And then he said, I need to go to Ireland to do some personal thing. And then he was called by the pastor saying, you must come back to do a third service for a revival broke out in our church. Many more people want to hear you. Come back. So he did a third service, and again, thousands of people came to God. And then he felt a calling to become an evangelist. Okay? Just go around to preach the gospel. Okay? And he did great later. And it was found out later that a couple of sisters were praying for him in London, knowing that he was coming. Okay? One of them was a bedridden invalid. Okay? And she did not know that he would preach in the morning, so she didn't pray in that morning. That's why he was so-so. Okay? But she fasted and prayed for the evening service. That's why he was great. And she fasted and prayed on and on so that he became a great servant of God. You see, the inner interlocking relationship between the servants of God in different roles. Someone having the words, someone having the hand, and having the prayers behind them, those who speak. You see? Without each one working together, there wouldn't be any effect. Okay? So that's why all servants of God need to draft prayer supporters. Okay? If you think you are doing something for God, you better call somebody and say, pray for me, I'm doing this for God. I need support. I need coverage. Okay? And the prayer for God need to be both righteous and effectual. Okay, and the first one is the condition of the second. The basis of a righteous prayer is to pray by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, according to Paul in Romans 15:30b. Okay, a righteous prayer is based on the name of Jesus Christ, or rather the position of sonship in the household of God for the believers due to their union with Christ. Okay? You pray to the Father in the name of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? You pray to the Father, for Father is a decider. His will always gets done. Right? Whatever the Father decides always gets done. Right? So you pray to the Father. You ask Him to decide in your favor. But you pray in the name of Jesus Christ, because you are now covered by Jesus' blood. You are now the bride of Christ, a member of the bride of Christ, the whole church, and whose head is Jesus. And because you have a union with Christ, you now have a sonship in the household of God. You're not any more children who is lower than the servants. You're now sons who is greater than the servants. Right? So when you are now sons, you give command to the servants, then the servants work. Okay? The angels, both holy and the fallen, they are all servants, okay, of God for us. Because the Bible says so. Okay? Hebrews 1:14. What are the angels? Aren't they not ministering spirits? Created to serve those who are predestined for salvation. Okay? So, when you give commands, the servants work. If you don't give commands, the servants may be armed, may have swords and shovels ready, but they're not working. They're waiting for the command. Okay? So, if you don't pray, the angels don't work. Well, at the time, the Holy Spirit may pray for you when you refuse to pray. Okay? The Holy Spirit will pray for you. Father, do this for him, for he did not know what to pray, or that he need to pray. Do this for him. You know, and with a groaning, he said, when will you grow up? You know, but I pray for you. Okay. Okay. And that is, you know, at times that happens, but it's not the ideal. The ideal is that now we who are not only saved by the Holy Spirit, but also we are saved by Christ, but filled with the Holy Spirit. So now we are in resonance with God, okay, with God's will. So we want to do God's work. So we will pray for God's work to be done. Okay? And when you pray, God's work is done. Okay? So that's how important your prayers are. Okay? And prayer must be done, a righteous prayer must be done in the name of Jesus Christ because of your authority coming from the union with him. Okay, and prayer should cover self-interest, but should never be out of selfish desire. Okay, you pray for yourself and for your beloved ones, and from your close by people to further people. That is the right way to do. However, you cover your self-interest, but you don't pray out of selfish desire. Okay? Selfish desires is to have personal pleasure at the cost of righteousness. Okay? You don't pray that way. When you do, that is not righteous prayer, and it won't be heard. Okay? It won't be answered. Okay? Therefore, prayer for self is justified, intercessory prayers for others is more evidently righteous and effectual, because you don't have that possibly selfish part in there. So it's best that you pray for others and others pray for you. Okay? Because they will all be righteous prayers. And they will all be heard positively. Okay? And a righteous prayer is motivated by joining God's spiritual warfare against Satan using our divinely assigned weapons. For we know that we live in a world that has a visible and invisible portion. The visible portion actually is only real to us for a period of time. For at a certain time, this visible world is going to be wrapped up like old clothes and burned by God. And he's going to create a new heaven, new earth, a new world. Okay? So this visible world is real to a certain extent, but the invisible world is more real. Okay? For God is real, God is invisible. The heaven is real, heaven is invisible. Hell's real, hell's invisible. Okay, angels and Satan and the predestination and the election, they're all invisible, but they're all real. Okay, so that real world is eternal. Right? So that's why we have to recognize we all live in a show, in a sense. Okay, this show is, you know, God is he's the director of the show. Okay, and there is a storyline. Okay, the storyline is that there was an original eternal family, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and God decided to find a wife for the Son. That's the church. So that's the whole story of time. Okay, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth so that he can put the two beings with free will. One is human beings, one is the angels. Humans are children to become sons, and the angels are servants. Okay? So that was the beginning. And he gave free will, so he allowed sin, he allowed the fall, so that love may be understood and received. See, if you don't allow free will, there's no love to talk about. Okay? It's mechanical. Okay? So free will is given, then possible heartbreaking things will happen once you have free will. Okay? It's a precious thing, it's a dangerous thing. Okay? And however, it's worth it for the possible best outcome. That's why God allowed these things. You know, he allowed the angels to fall because of jealousy. He allowed men to fall because of being misguided and fooled. And then there's a consequence, right? And in the consequence, God has elected somebody, predestined them to be like Christ. He called them, and they are justified by faith in Christ. And then God still allowed the testing by the Satan so that he can let these people prove that they are saved. And at the end, those who have proven it will have eternal life in love and righteousness and holiness with a union with Jesus Christ as his bride for the eternity to be. Thus, the end of the story. Okay? There is a show. We all live in the show. Okay? Have you seen the Truman Show, the movie? Right? That guy, Truman. He was living in a show. It's a set. He is the only one who did not know that he lived in a show. Everyone else is a cast, including his wife, his children, and his friends, you know, the work unit. Everybody is a cast member. He was the only one who did not know. Everything he does is videotaped and broadcast to the whole world. So in a sense, we are all in the show, okay? And everything we do is recorded in an eternal videotape. And it depends on whether you are judged or rewarded, okay? That will determine which portion of the videotape is shown to the public in heaven, okay? Or in hell, who knows? But that is the reality. Okay? We are living in a spiritual warfare between God and Satan. They're not in the same ground. God is higher. He's a creator. Satan is the enemy of God. But God condescended. He now is with us, fighting with Satan. And therefore, when we are saved by God, we are left here to do work for him. And work includes the spiritual battle. And is concentrated on prayer. Okay. For Paul said in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, he said, "Therefore take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm." You see, soldiers must stand firm first before you can march, right? You have to unite and march together. "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth." So truth is a girdle. It's kind of a belt that ties everything together. Our life must be based on the truth. You know, there are many levels of truth. Just like there are many levels of reality, there are many levels of truth. The biblical truth is something that cannot be wrong. And there are extra-biblical truths that could be right and could be wrong. Okay, there are signs in history, and there are other things. So your life, if you want to be together, it must be based on truth. For truth do not conflict each other. Okay, they kept together. If you have untruth, it's something wrong. It's going to fall out. Okay, girdle yourself with truth. And then having put on the breastplate of righteousness. If you have righteousness, you won't be hurt by the arrows and the spears, okay? For they will fall off, okay? If you have sin, and then that's where the spears will stick, okay? The arrow may get through your armor's crack and enter your flesh, okay? When you have sin. That's why you must have righteousness to protect the torso, the core part of your life, okay? And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, the gospel of peace is your shoe that will carry you everywhere. See, most people, may have objections to our faith, but most people will not object to being prayed for, cared for, loved for. Right? So if you tell them that God loves you and that I love you too, I want to pray for you. Very few people will say, oh, you know, I don't want to be prayed for. Right? So that is the gospel of peace, that God loves, he gave his son to die for you, and who resurrected from the dead, he's alive, and he's victorious, and he wants to give eternal life to you. See, that is something that will carry you everywhere. Okay? You need to understand and equip yourself with the gospel of peace that will take you into different places. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Faith is your shield. Faith in whom? Not in yourself. Faith in God. Okay? That he is mighty, he is good. He loves you, he called you, he will use you if you trust in him. The faith in God, that is our shield. Okay? When you trust in him, you pray to him, when you live in his will, and he will protect you. He will preserve you. He will therefore utilize your service to expand his kingdom. Okay? That is your shield, so that you can be protected from attacks and you can continue to stand and march. And take the helmet of salvation. Your mind must be centered, focused on your salvation being a free gift from God once and for all. Not depending on your works, but only by the will of God. Our only work, if you want to say that, is passive, receiving the gift, the love gift, not pursuing or making. Okay, we can't make it even if you try. You simply received the love. It's a free gift. And for God, who gives, he never takes back. Okay, that's why your mind can be clear. If you ever get around that, get over that, salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, okay? And if you ever get around that, then your mind get confused. Because you say, okay, it depends on my work. And maybe not for salvation, but maybe for sanctification. Then you get confused, okay? And you will, everything you do will be for yourself, not for God, you see? Then your motive gets confused, and you're not living for God, but for yourself. Then you don't have a purity of heart, then God can't be present. You don't see him. Okay? And then you get confused. You say, oh, where are you, God? He is actually here, but you can't see him. Okay? So focus your mind, concentrate your mind, think through everything from the mechanism of salvation. Okay? And then you can take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Bible is the active offensive weapon. Everything else is defensive. Okay? And it is something that you can fight Satan because he can't refuse that. Okay? He can trick you, he can deceive you, but he can't refute the Word of God. Okay? And finally, we usually stop at there, but actually in verse 18 it says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. See, prayer, all of those are preparations, but prayer is our actual work. Okay? Pray at all times with perseverance, it's hard work, and petition for all the saints. Intercessory prayer should be the majority of our ministry. Okay? And remember, when you enter the courtyard of the tabernacle, what do you see first? The square altar of sacrifice, right? Where blood is shed. That's why you want to meet God, first you have to be covered by the blood of Jesus. The second thing you see is the basin where water is kept. So after you're justified by the blood being covered by Jesus, then you are sanctified, washed clean. Okay? And then you enter the holy place where you walk with the Lord. And on your left hand, on your right hand, there are two furnitures. One is called the menorah, or the lampstand. And it had seven branches, each of them having a bowl of oil. Okay? It's a virgin olive oil that has no smoke. It produces only light and no darkness. Okay? That is a symbol of the Holy Spirit anointing you. Seven means perfect, right? The Holy Spirit anointing you, you have spiritual power. And the other side is the table of showbread. It has two stacks, six each, totally 12. That means all the tribe of Israel or all the people of God. So God provides your physical need to live. He gives you spiritual power and a physical need. That's what you need to walk with God. When you depend on God for both, finally you will reach right outside the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. What you have, the last furniture, is the altar of incense. It symbolizes your prayer. And the incense goes through the cracks of the second veil. It goes into the Holy of Holies. It goes to the presence of God. So, how do you walk with God? Well, by depending on God's spiritual and physical presence and do your work, which is prayer. When you pray, it goes to God the Father, and He hears it, and the work of God is done. The angels were sent to work, and they will fight against evil, evil will be suppressed, and righteousness will prevail. Okay? Right now, we need a lot of prayers. Don't we agree? We are living in a show, not only in the spiritual sense, but also in the practical sense. This country has been controlled by some, you know, evil people, and they give us lies. Okay? And you need to be awakened. And then you need to see through the things, and you need to pray for God, for this country, against evil, for righteousness, so that we may live. Okay? Okay. Do you know that the United Nations has decided to have an Agenda 2030? That means before the year 2030, the world population must be reduced by 80%. In other words, four out of five people must die in 8 to 15 years. Okay? It was the official decision of the people who rule the world, who think they rule the world. Why? Because they think they are the gods, and other people are servants, and most servants are useless eaters, so they want to protect the Mother Earth. Okay? And how to reduce so many people in so short a time? Well, they have weaponized viruses. They can simply release them. And they will be immunized, but everybody else will die. Okay, so that was the plan. Go on YouTube, check Agenda 2030, the plan to kill you. Okay, so if we don't pray, how can you fight these powerful people who has everything planned and in action? Right? We do need to pray. And God says, if my people, He didn't say all people, if my people will repent and pray, I'll heal the land. Heal the land, right? He didn't call all people, He called my people. So if Christians would repent their own sins and pray against evil, they will be suppressed. They will be, by at least, delayed. We know that the world population will reduce a lot during the coming tribulation, right? That will happen, according to the Bible. Okay, what the evil trying to do is to push them ahead right now. I don't know. I don't think it's right now. I think it's coming, but not so soon. But they want to make it now. Okay? So that's against the will of God. That's why it's evil. That's why we need to pray against it, and they will be defeated. But remember, pray. Okay? It's necessary. Okay. A righteous prayer is offered by a righteous person who is not only saved by faith in Christ as a Savior, but also acting in submission to Christ as the Lord. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. If you have sins in your life, you have barrier between you and God, your prayer won't be answered according to your desire. Okay? So, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So, it is good when our passion and our conscience are not in conflict. Okay? And a righteous prayer is, therefore, an effectual prayer. Okay? An effectual prayer is based on the love of the Holy Spirit, okay? According to Paul. While it could mean our love for the Holy Spirit for his ministry of indwelling, filling, and empowering, it is more likely referring to our love for other believers due to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit enters us, cleanses us, also changing us to think and feel like God, right? God loves us. When we are changed by God, we are more in his image. What do we feel for other believers? We love them. Okay? And why do we pray for them? Because we love them. Okay? So Paul said, pray for me in the name of Jesus Christ. That's where your authority comes from. And also because of your love for me as your brethren. Okay? And you love me because you are filled with the Holy Spirit who has changed you. Okay? You don't just love yourself anymore. You love others. Okay? And our prayer for others is only effective if and only if we love them first. Okay? We can pray perfunctorily. It doesn't work usually. But if we pray because we love somebody, we pray eagerly and sincerely, and usually God hears, okay, the way we expect it. An effectual prayer is based on a clear-minded recognition of our dependence on God's provision. For James said, you do not have because you do not ask. If you think you can have everything by your own efforts, you don't ask and you don't get. Okay? And another reason some prayers are not effective is because that they are not based on righteous motive. An effective prayer is based on a righteous motive for living to serve God and others, not for living just for fleshly pleasures. For James said continually, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. And he continues to say, because you ask for pleasure. Okay, so you don't ask because of selfish motive, you ask because love. Okay, you do that, it will be effectual. And prayer is also hard work. Paul said, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Okay. The term translated as strive in Greek was sun agonizomai. Okay, that means composed of sun or sin in English, it means together, and agonizomai, which means to strive. Okay, from the latter verb came the word in English agonize. You know, to agonize is to suffer, right? To feel the pain. For agon in Greek means a sporting event of hard work and great competition. That's why prayer is a hard work that needs great concentration in fierce spiritual warfare. You know that when you are fighting with one hand tied, unless you're really a master and the other is nobody, you usually lose when you fight with one hand tied, right? When you fight in war, you need all you have, right? So since prayer is spiritual warfare, you need to concentrate, use all you have. Okay? You need to first of all confess your sins. You ask the Holy Spirit to cleanse you and fill you. Then you believe that this prayer by you is a prayer in God's will. For God did command you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? So if you pray in God's will, you know that your prayer will be answered positively. So that's why you believe after you do that prayer that Holy Spirit has filled you. Then you be quiet before God. You send His direction in your heart. Then whomever God brings to your mind that you should pray for, you pray for them. Okay? Once you finish this, you have done your work. And during that time, temptations will come, your thoughts will wander. You have to focus, turn back to the theme. Okay? And once you have done all of this, okay, you've done your job. Now get up and do the rest of your day. Do your regular work. That is the hard work of prayer. Okay? And it is hard work. I know that because my mind wanders when I do that. I have to pull back all the time. Okay, so when you do that, you will be effectual. And Paul gave items of petition. He wants people to pray for him for two specific things. That I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. In Romans 15:31. So Paul asked the Roman church to pray for him, asking for two things from God. Number one, that he will be rescued or delivered from the disobedient in Judea. That means the non-believing Jews. And then number two, that his service or gift, the collection from the Gentile churches, will be acceptable to the saints. That is, the believing Jews, especially their leader like James the Righteous. That's a title, you know, of James the brother of Jesus. Okay. So, his ultimate goal of drafting prayer is this, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company, in Romans 15:32. While this sentence could be a third item of the petition to God for Paul through the Roman church, or more likely, this is the ultimate goal of Paul in drafting the prayer. Okay. This is not in the same form as the first two. That's definitely two items of prayer. This is the ultimate goal. So that, okay, I might come to you in joy. Okay. See, Paul wants to come with joy to be refreshed among the Roman believers. Okay. How could he have joy? Well, you know the desire of his heart. He is loyal to God's calling to preach to the Gentiles, but his heart always loved his brethren, the Jews. He wants the Jewish and the Gentile believers to have peace. He will do all he can, even endangering his life for that. Right? So if that is achieved, then he will be filled with joy. Right? Then he can come to the Romans to be refreshed, like me going for a short trip and be refreshed, because it's something not normal. Okay, and Paul, however, he did not know whether his plan will be fulfilled in the way he expected. He said, by the will of God. In other words, he submitted his plan to the will of God. Man plans, God fulfills. Okay. Since it's determined by God, some people will say, oh, it's no use to plan. Well, that's too passive. Okay? But since we can plan, but God, does he have the right to negate or modify or change our plan? Yes, he has the authority to do so. But will he do it for the good of both him and us? That is something we have to believe by faith. Yes, he only does it for the good of both him and us. Okay, and Paul experienced that. We know that Paul's original plan was to go to Rome this way. He wrote the book in Corinth. Where is A is on the table? He wrote? No. A in Corinth, right? He wrote the book of Romans in Corinth. He wanted to go to Jerusalem, where the C is on the map, and from there he wants to deliver his fund, be received. Then he will go from there to Rome, where the B is on the map, and from there he might receive a funding support from the Roman church so that he can go to Spain, where D is on your map. Okay? See, his plan was to minister, to his mission field was from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Illyricum is where today's Yugoslavia is. Okay? He has done it step by step. He already done it. He said there's nowhere to go. That's why he wants to go to the end of the earth, end of the world. That's Spain in the ancient mind. Okay? And he planned everything, but it didn't fulfill according to expectation. His actual route was that from Corinth, he went to somewhere in Asia, where he called the elders from Ephesus to come to him. He gave him the address and goodbye, in a sense. And then he went to Jerusalem, where he was arrested. He was put jailed in Caesarea for 2 years. Then he was delivered to Sidon, where he appealed to the Jewish king, and he appealed to Caesar. And there he was sent to Rome. On the way, there was a great wind, and the ship flipped, and he landed in Malta. From there, next year, he was sent to Rome. Okay, that was the actual route. It's not exactly the same as he planned. So the question is, was Paul out of the will of God? Okay, for some commentators, like Dr. Barnhouse, he believed that Paul was following his own will, not God's, in insisting to go to Jerusalem. And he quoted these reasons from Acts. In Acts 12:21-4, it says that after looking up the disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. It was the Holy Spirit who told him through other believers, don't go. And in Acts 21:10-11, as we were stayed there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind this man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So again, it was the Holy Spirit through a prophet in the church. However, Paul knew of the danger, but he followed what he perceived as the will of God known to him. Okay? In Acts 20:22-24, and now behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Okay. So Paul was following his inner voice. So how should we judge? We know that God, through the Holy Spirit, gave Paul the calling to preach grace, primarily to the Gentiles. That's his mission field. His mind knew about it, and his will obeyed. But God did not preclude him from testifying to the Jews. And he always testified to the Jews first before he reached out to the God-fearers. Right? So his heart desired to do that. And God, it was the same God through the same Holy Spirit that warned the danger Paul would face in Jerusalem. And the brothers tried to stop him due to their love for him. It's all understandable. Okay? So Paul listened to his inner calling rather than the external warning. It was his decision, and he was willing to face the consequence. It is hard for us to judge if he is wrong, but he was surely faithful to the personal calling. Okay. Sometimes you hear conflicting voices from God. You have an inner calling. You have external warning. Whom should you listen to? Okay. You know it's from the same Holy Spirit. If you are sure that it's from the same Holy Spirit that it came from, I would say, listen to your inner voice. and reference to the external message. Knowing that you will face danger, but if you know that it's the will of God for you, then do it despite what will come. For God will use this for the ultimate good of both Him and yourself. For this is what happened to Paul. Okay. Paul was indeed delivered from the hands of the disobedient through the Romans, who took him under custody so that he was not killed by the unbelieving Jews. And Paul's gift to the church of Jerusalem was indeed received by James the righteous, etc. Except that they boasted to him that thousands of Jews who believed in Jesus were also zealous for the law. And they urged him to demonstrate that he also loved the law by paying for someone who had been Nazarites for a while, and they are ready to come out of the time of fasting and cut their hair. Okay? So he wants him to demonstrate he also is not against the law. Okay? However, when he did that, entering the temple, he was arrested there. Okay? So God answered his prayer, just not in the way he expected. There are many ways of answering prayers. God certainly heard the prayers of Paul through the Roman church, but did not answer according to the human expectations. Paul was delivered from the hands of the non-believing Jews, but was jailed for 2 years in Caesarea. And then once after being delivered to Rome, he was jailed there. Well, house arrest, a kind of a lenient jailing, house arrested for 2 years there. Paul was able to go to Rome, but as a prisoner, not as a free agent. However, he was able to witness to Caesar a prophesied destiny of him in Acts 9:15, which could not have been fulfilled without going through the trial. So, if you look at the whole picture, I think that Paul made the right decision. Because God predestined him to witness not only to Gentiles, normal Gentiles, but even to the Caesar of Rome. And that could not have been done as a normal free agent, simply a Jew. He has to be the Roman citizen who was persecuted and appealed to Caesar. You see? And in the conflicting messages, I believe he made the right decision. Okay? Therefore, at the end, Paul gave the best benediction to his Roman brethren. Now the God of peace be with you all. Or in Texan, with y'all. Okay? And he says, amen. Truth. Okay? Believe this is true. Okay? Peace in Hebrew was shalom. It means the all around the wellness. Having the peace with God and peace of God. The peace with God and peace with man. Okay? There are two kinds of peace that we need. The peace with God is ours by trusting in Jesus, who is God's way of peacemaking with man. That's how we have peace with God. No more war with Him. Okay? And after that, we need to have the peace of God. Okay? And that is by obeying the Holy Spirit, who changes us to become peacemakers like God our Father. We have become at peace with God, we obey Him, we submit to Him, and then He make us peacemakers so we can have peace with men and converting them to have peace with God. And during that hard process, we, even though persecuted for the sake of righteousness, we have the peace of God, unlike any peace in the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this wonderful prayer from Paul, or the drafting of prayer warriors by Paul. We pray that his modus operandi will become ours, that we are willing to follow the inner calling for us to serve you by serving others. And we are willing to do it at the cost of suffering for the sake of righteousness. And we need prayer support. We will call, we will draft, we will summon supporters as we try to do your will. And we pray by this submission and this learning of working effectually and based on righteous prayer, we shall become effective in having the ministry that you called us to do and having the peace with you and the peace of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.